The following resource is from Christ Community Church.
Father, as we've had a chance to sing and to pray, we recognize that you are a God who is worthy of all praise and honor and glory and thanksgiving because you are so merciful with your people. I ask, Lord, that for those of us who are raised here in the West, those of us who, when things are difficult, we complain, even in our blessings, we want more. Those of us who believe that we are entitled to have what we want when we want it, including salvation in Christ, I pray you would humble us this morning, that you would not only bring great conviction to such a heart of entitlement, but I ask that you would replace it with a heart of gratitude, that we would find ourselves in light of this incredible interaction in Luke 17 with Jesus and the lepers, we'd find ourselves deeply grateful for the mercy that you've shown us in Christ, and in that gratitude have our lives utterly transformed today and forever. I ask, Lord, that you would use this word as only you can by the power of your Spirit, and that you would transform us right now in our seats, that we would leave here different than when we came in, not because we received information, but because we experienced you, our God, that we worshiped you, and we praise Christ. Father, do a work that only you can do amongst a people that think they're even entitled to that. Make us grateful, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A gospel gratitude. A gospel gratitude. What if every single day you had such a deep gratitude in your heart for what God has done for you in Christ, that every single day, regardless of your circumstances, you found yourself praising God and giving Him thanks? In your worst moments, in your darkest hours, you find yourself categorically and distinctly different from the world because you are truly, deeply, eternally grateful. Wouldn't you like that? I would like that. As I was preparing for this Thanksgiving sermon in Luke 17, I found myself deeply convicted, and I can't tell you terribly encouraged, because I don't think, being raised in the West, that I have the attitude in the heart of this single leper that I fell in love with. And I hope you do too, and it causes you to love God even more. When the Mayflower finally reached land in December of 1620, yeah, we got to go there. It's Thanksgiving weekend. We have to talk about them, don't we? I was a history teacher. Give me a break. All right, the Pilgrims, they had no idea what was going to encounter that first winter at Plymouth. It was one of the coldest on record. They had no shelter. They had no crops. They had no immunity to the new diseases in the new world, and they faced wave after wave of sickness and death. Daily, they were digging graves in the frozen ground, burying husbands, wives, and children. By the spring, only a few months later, 1621, they had lost nearly half of those who made the trip. 45 out of 102 died in those few months of that winter. And yet, when God brought them through this terrible season of sickness and death, when the crops first sprouted, they decided to take 3 days and feast and celebrate and give God thanks. Not because life was easy, but because He carried them through that which should have utterly destroyed them all. They were alive. They gathered simply to give thanks to God. Edward Winslow, one of the leaders of the expedition, he wrote later of this first Thanksgiving celebration, he wrote, "We gathered to bless the God of heaven who has dealt so graciously with us. 45 deaths in 3 months, and he says, so graciously with us." He understood gospel gratitude. This Lord's Day, as many of us come off a week of of Thanksgiving and family and friends and probably too much stuffing and too many potatoes, I want to look at a very compelling passage in Luke 17 where Jesus, as you heard Kirk read, he cleanses 10 lepers, but only one goes back and gives thanks. And it is a passage that, if you're going to be honest this morning, I think gives us a glimpse deep into the human heart. You see, the Bible shows us that gratitude, true gospel gratitude, is anything but automatic. Sometimes, and if you were raised in the West like me, we might say most of the time, we enjoy God's blessings and we rarely give God thanks for those blessings. We enjoy the blessings, the gifts, but we don't give thanks to the gift giver. So in our passage, we're going to see Jesus not only having the power to heal us, to cleanse us of our iniquity and our sins, but we're going to see how he has the power to transform our most ungrateful hearts into hearts overflowing with thanksgiving and gratitude to God. Because that is, my beloved, the right disposition of every image bearer on this planet, to give thanks and praise to God. So this morning, as we consider this passage in Luke 17, I'd like for us to see three things. One, a grace that heals. If you know Christ, you have that. Number two, a gratitude that responds, what we should be doing. And number three, a faith that saves. Grace that heals, gratitude that responds, and faith that saves. The big idea is this: gratitude is the voice of a heart transformed by grace. Gratitude is the voice of a heart that is transformed by grace. Question for you: are you grateful? Would people say you're grateful? Would your friends and family say grateful? If not, then I pray at the end of this sermon you will be, and that will define your life as well. Point number one, grace that heals. Look at verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he, speaking of Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. So we're running toward the end of the ministry after 3 years of proclaiming the gospel, teaching God's word, healing the sick and the lame, raising the dead. Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. And Luke highlights that here in chapter 17 because this 100-mile journey from, he started in Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. He's going to make his way through Samaria all the way down to Judea and then to the city of Jerusalem. And the reason that Luke highlights that here when he says he's on the road to Jerusalem, because these healings are taking place in the context of Jesus doing what? Going to Jerusalem to go to the cross to heal mankind. And so these are not detours. These healings are not side notes that the gospel writers bring in. They're road signs pointing to a much greater healing that Jesus would secure for mankind through his death and his resurrection. So he's on the way to Jerusalem. Look at verse 12. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, when you hear that term leprosy, I don't know if you've seen some of those really bad movies when, oh, I hope not. Don't, you know, those aren't terribly helpful, by the way. Leprosy, it's a chronic skin disease. Scholars and physicians like to say it was probably multiple diseases, multiple skin problems, probably chronic in nature, everything from fungal infections to eczema to other dermatological issues. It wasn't a good time to have a problem with your skin. According to Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14, those with leprosy, those with any chronic skin condition, were considered physically and spiritually unclean. Physically unclean and therefore contagious, and therefore they were cast outside of the camp or the city or wherever the population was. And spiritually unclean and therefore dangerous for worship, dangerous for the worship of the nation. And when the disease was, it had to be examined and confirmed by a priest. And when the priest said, "Yes, that's leprosy," they then attached an unclean designation title to that person, to now the leper. That was their new identity as an unclean person. And they were required to live outside the camp, outside of Jerusalem, outside of any population, either alone or in leper colonies. And the diagnosis meant exclusion from all society. It meant that they could not worship, they could not work, They could not be with their family. They could not enjoy celebrations. They could not have meals together. They were ostracized in total. Not only that, but according to Leviticus 13:45, they were required by law, if someone was coming near, to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," to let them know, "Don't come near me." That's why they're standing at a distance from Jesus and his followers here. And to make it even worse, they would rent their clothes, and they would keep their hair unkept, and they'd put their hand over their mouth as signs of mourning and of shame. And it all reinforced the social stigma, and it served as a symbol of life outside the covenant of community of God, of what it was to be like apart from God. So obeying the law, our 10 lepers, they stand at a distance, and they cry out in concert, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, it's interesting that Luke decided to use that word master. That can mean commander. It can mean teacher. What we do know is the lepers had heard enough about Jesus Christ and his healing power that he had mastery over sickness. He had mastery over disease. And maybe they even heard about him raising people from the dead, that he had mastery over life and death. And so they cry out in desperation. They don't have any sense of entitlement that Jesus is responsible for healing them. They cry out what? They say, "Have mercy on us." Not heal us because we deserve it. Not heal us because you're the Christ. Have mercy on us. They're asking to be healed of their sickness so they can go back and have life again with family and friends and in community and worship. You see, my beloved, for the leper, we often think about the horribleness of the disease. That was the least of their concerns. The leprosy was the least of their struggles. Living in a communal culture, they were defined, their identity, their purpose was defined by community, by their family and their work in the context of community. Their ability to worship God was the primary understanding of who they were, and they were excluded now from the temple and the sacrificial system. In other words, my beloved, if you were a leper, you were the living dead. You were alive physically, but socially and spiritually, you were dead. You were ostracized and cast out. And that's the picture that Luke wants us to sense here. Alive, but dead. And they knew, or they believed, that if Jesus, they believed he could do some healing, and they knew that if he could heal their physical condition, they could go back. They could be made clean. They could re-engage and re-enter again into community and into society, into worship, and experience what? Life again. They were seeking to live, not just have their skin problem go away. Look at verse 14. "And when he," Jesus, "saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.'" You say, well, why did he do that? Again, according to Levitical law, once the leprosy was healed, that there needed to be another step. There needed to be a ritual cleansing. And according to Leviticus 14, verses 1 through 32, which I know you all have memorized, the cleansing of the leper, 2 live birds, cedar wood, scarlet yarn, hyssop, were all used in a symbolic ceremony to pronounce their being now clean, going from unclean to clean. One bird was killed over fresh water. The other one was released, symbolizing cleansing and restoration. And then the healed person was bathed. They were shaved. And then they were supposed to offer, if they could afford it, they were supposed to offer lamb and grain offerings as well. Then, and only then, once they've gone through that Levitical cleansing process, were they able to re-engage and enter the larger community and come back into the temple courts and worship God. Only then. Now, it's fascinating, if you were listening closely, Jesus tells them to go to the priest before they're healed. Did you notice that? He says, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, as they're on their way, now they're also on the road to Jerusalem, they're going to get healed too. As they went, they were cleansed. In other words, they were having some faith in Jesus' power to do something about them. So they're going to make their way. And then Jesus, from afar, cleanses their condition. He calls them to act in faith on his word, to trust in his power to heal. So first, from this incredible story, we see God's grace given to those who were undeserving and had no power to heal themselves. No power to heal themselves. We see that Jesus is engaging the living dead. They're physically alive, but they are socially and spiritually dead. They have no hope in this life or the next without God's divine intervention. They have no hope. And so they cry out for mercy, and Jesus, the most compassionate man to have ever lived, what? He has mercy upon them, and he heals them. Amen? Number two, gratitude that responds. Gratitude that responds to the grace that is freely given. Look at verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Verse 15 and 16, it is the climax, it's the primary purpose of the teaching in this particular story that Jesus shares. It's the reason that why Luke has it in here. One, only one of the 10 lepers that are cleansed by Jesus go back and thank him and praise him. Only one has what we would say a heartfelt, we would say a gospel gratitude for the supernatural work that Jesus exercised, giving him thanks. In fact, Luke uses a word here to give thanks. You actually know the word, but you think of it in a different context. It's Eucharist. Eucharist, you think, well, that's communion, right? Yes, but it's also the same word for giving thanks. You, good, and charis, charis, which is grace, it literally means good grace. And so the leper is thanking Jesus for the really good grace that God poured out on him through his son. And it's his response to God's grace that I think we, as Westerners, can find our right response to the cleansing power of Jesus Christ in our own lives. A heart that has not only truly been blessed by God's good grace, but has been utterly transformed by God's good grace so that thanksgiving overflows from it. First, we see that our grateful leper, he saw that he was healed. He saw it with his own eyes. He's making his way to Jerusalem. And what a moment for all 10 of them, right? He's making his way. He looks down. His arms are good. His legs are good. He probably ripped off his shirt. His skin's good everywhere. He's cleansed supernaturally in a moment, and he knows what? He knows it's God's doing. He knows God did it. He doesn't do what the others do. The others are like, yeah! Now they start running to Jerusalem. Now they're going to get to the temple and get to the priest so they can what? Be reinstated in society to go home, back to work, back to the temple and worship. They're all gone. This one leper, he turns back. He doesn't do what we would do. We would be touched by God and cleansed by God, and we would think, what? Wow, my immune system finally kicked in. Wow, that cream from CVS, it really does work, right? We would think medically. They would think priestly. This one person, this one leper sees, he knows it's God, and he goes back to Christ to thank him. It's so basic, and it's so beautifully worship-filled. The second thing he does is he turns back in praise. Did you notice that? He goes back publicly declaring that he had been healed, what Christ had done. He's not ashamed how he'd been healed. He's not ashamed of the one who healed him. And he doesn't keep it to himself. He is declaring boldly. He had been crying out before what? Unclean, unclean. And now he's crying out for all to hear, clean, clean, God has made me clean. Praise the Lord. It's a beautiful picture. And then we see he gets to Christ, verse 16, and he falls down on his face. This is humble, undeserving adoration. This is a man who is so overwhelmed with the blessings poured out on him, he has to go down. He has to praise Christ at his feet. It is an adoration of not just the fact that the leprosy is gone, but he has given his life back to him. Christ made someone, a living dead person, truly alive. He enabled him to go back to his family. back to his friends, back to community, back to work, back to worship in the temple. This is, I would argue, the right response for anyone who's experienced the grace of God's healing power, for anyone who's experienced the grace of God's cleansing power through Jesus Christ. This is the right response to God's great grace. Good grace almost doesn't sound enough. Great grace. Personal recognition that it's God who did it. Public praise for God doing it. And then worship-filled thanksgiving at the feet of God. Is that you, my beloved? Was that you when you gathered here this morning, recognizing the great cleansing power that Christ has exercised on your life, declaring to everybody through songs we had a chance to sing that it was Christ who did that for you? And are you thankful this morning because of what he's done? And then Luke, as Luke often does, he throws a curveball in here that sets the whole thing on edge. This one leper, the only leper who came back, is a Samaritan. Look at the latter part of verse 16. Now he, speaking of the one leper bowing down at Jesus' feet, praising God with thanksgiving, was a Samaritan. Now, if you've been in the church any period of time, you know about the Samaritans. You know the teaching from the scriptures regarding the Samaritans. They were outsiders. They were religious rejects, half-breeds in the eyes of the Jews, ethnically mixed Israelite and Assyrian. They rejected all the Old Testament except the Pentateuch, the first five books. They believed that the place of worship was Mount Gerizim in Samaria, not in Jerusalem. And they were viewed by Jews as traitors of the covenant and enemies of God. And the Samaritans, by the way, felt the same about the Jews. It was reciprocal. So this sole leper who returns in thanksgiving, he's not only unclean because of his leprosy, he was an outcast because he was a Samaritan. You see the point Luke was trying to make. The one who was least deserving of God's grace, least entitled to any blessing from Yahweh, is the most thankful for it. The least deserving is the most thankful because he understood himself before a holy God. So we've seen from our passage, one, grace that heals, two, gratitude that responds, lastly, faith that saves. Verse 17, look with me. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner, this Samaritan?" He's not saying in a derogatory fashion. He is thankful he's there, but he's making a very interesting point for us. He's not asking because he doesn't know. Of course he knows they were healed. He's the one that healed them. It is a rhetorical question, asking, where are the rest? Where are the Jews that I healed? Why aren't they here thanking me? It was a rhetorical question for this single leper and for the disciples who were listening as well, because he wants them to examine their own hearts. He wants them to examine, how grateful are you? And I would say that's what he wants us to examine as well. How grateful are we for the cleansing power that God has exercised through Christ in our lives? All 10 should have done what this one did. All 10. As soon as they looked down, as soon as they saw that they were healed, they should have ran right back to Christ at his feet, worshiping, thanking God that he was healed. But instead, they make their way to the priest because they know that's how they get back into the community. That's how they get reintegrated into society. They should have stopped. They should have praised. They should have bowed down at Jesus' feet in thanksgiving and awe. But their rush to get back to their old life, I think, testifies to the truth of our sinful hearts. We are, in the Western world, if you are in Christ, immeasurably, insanely blessed. In fact, I would argue that in our prayers, thanksgiving should probably dominate most of it. Probably doesn't for many. The 9 who went back, it's like the teenage daughter who gets the iPhone at Christmas. Now, she's been asking for it. Parents finally caved. They give her the iPhone, And she grabs it, she turns it on, and she immediately starts contacting her friends and getting on social media without saying thank you to her parents, without saying, I love you, Mom and Dad, for this great gift. Instead of it increasing her love for her parents, it increases her love for the gift. You see, every one of us, everyone loves to be blessed. Everyone loves to be blessed by God. Every one of us enjoys experiencing God's grace in our lives, but not everyone is grateful for the blessing. Not every one of us is transformed by the blessing with grateful hearts. I would argue many of us, even within the church, especially in the Western church, we receive and enjoy God's supernatural gifts while simultaneously ignoring the gift giver. We take and we do not say thank you. We take and we do not praise. You see, my beloved, true thanksgiving, as expressed by our lowly Samaritan leper, it's more than being blessed by God. It is a mark of faith. Real gospel gratitude, deep in your heart, it's more than being blessed by God. It is an expression, a result of, a product of a saving faith in Christ. You say, how do I know that? Look at verse 19. Verse 19, and he, speaking of Jesus, said to the leper who had been made clean, he says, rise and go your way. So amazing here. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Now that's a single word in the Greek, made you well. It can also be translated saved. Rise and go your way. Your faith has what? Your faith has saved you. Saved you. All 10 were made well, healed from their leprosy, but only this one Samaritan expresses his faith in Jesus Christ through praise and thanksgiving, and only this leper is declared saved by Jesus through faith. This one. Now, to be clear, it was not his gratitude that earned him salvation. Jesus didn't say, oh, you know what? You came back. That was the right thing. Now you're saved. He's not saying that. He's not saying because you returned, you're saved. He is saying because you have put your trust in me, because you put your faith in me to what? To heal you, to restore you, to give you back to your family, give you back life, give you back to worship. Because of that, Jesus says, you are saved. He's saying you didn't go to the old priesthood. You didn't go to the old law, you came to the new priest and the gospel of grace. And so Jesus says, you are saved, and his expression of praise and adoration, of going back to Jesus instead of running to the temple, he's saying that reveals, your thankful heart reveals your saving faith. It is a beautiful picture, a heart that desired, in light of the outpouring of grace, to go worship God first, before going and being cleansed by the priest in the temple. In other words, for this single leper, his desire to show adoration and thanksgiving to God superseded his desire to get back to his family and friends. Praise, adoration, thanksgiving, trust, it always comes first to the heart that's been truly captivated by God's amazing grace in our lives. It must come first. Then the benefits, otherwise we're no different than the teenage girl with the iPhone. First adoration, first praise, first thanksgiving. True thanksgiving, my beloved, or we might say a thanksgiving that's been shaped by the power of the gospel, always flows from a saving faith. It always does. Real, biblical thanksgiving. The 9 lepers did nothing wrong. Jesus said, go to the priest, and they went. They did nothing wrong externally. They were actually obeying the old law to go to the old priest. But in their haste, listen closely, in their haste to be reunited with their old lives, which is what they wanted to get back to, they missed the greater blessing. They missed Jesus and the opportunity for a new life, the newness of life in him now and forever. They missed it. Jesus was saying, I'm not just going to give you freedom from your skin disease. I'm going to give you true freedom from your sins, period. And in that freedom, you have an opportunity to come back to me, to come back to the Father, and come back to the Spirit in worship and praise and adoration. Jesus was giving this man's entire life back now and forever. The other ones missed it, and therefore they remained dead. And Jesus is able to say this to this once unclean Samaritan leper, "Your faith has saved you," because Jesus had made him clean before God. In that moment, God's grace through Christ, the faith of that leper, made him clean before God. His sins, by grace through faith, had been forgiven completely and forever forgiven. And Jesus is able to make this radical claim to the Samaritan leper on his way to Jerusalem, giving his life back because he had restored him to God himself. Jesus had restored him to God himself, and he's able to do this because in a matter of weeks of this miracle, Jesus will be standing before the high priest in Jerusalem as well. Jesus will be charged for being unclean, a blasphemer to be specific, that he was a violator of the laws of Moses, declared by the high priest a blasphemer, and sentenced to what? You know, he was sentenced to death. 5 chapters later, Luke chapter 22, listen, this is Christ now before the high priest and the elders. The assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they said, "If you are the Christ," that's the Messiah, that's the Savior they were waiting for, "tell us." But Jesus said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on," listen, this is from Luke 22, 69. It's so good. He's quoting Daniel chapter 7, Psalm 110. "But from now on," Jesus said, "the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." He's quoting directly there, Daniel 7. So they all said, "Are you the Son of God?" They didn't ask Son of Man. They said, "Are you the Son of God?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." It was a Hebrew idiom that was like, "Yes, but not the way you think. Yes, you're right. I am the Son of God, but not as you think that I am." And then they said in verse 71, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." He needs to what? He needs to die because he's claiming to be God. They understood it. He understood it. The sinless man, perfectly clean in the eyes of God, stands before these corrupt men and is sentenced to die as an outcast, as an unclean leper. And Jesus allows it. He allows himself to be charged, even though he was innocent. He allows himself to be brutally beaten and disfigured. He allows himself to be marched out to Calgary and nailed to a Roman cross outside of the city as an outcast, suffering all the humility and all the shame, just like the lepers he had healed. And he allows this grave injustice, suffering the just consequences of our sins, agonizing, I would say, and dying in our place. So spiritually unclean lepers like ourselves, and that's who we are before a holy God, those of us separated from God because of our wickedness, cast out of the family of God, in rebellion against God, can what? Can be forgiven of our sins and brought back in. Brought back into the community, brought back into the city, brought back into the temple to worship God, brought back in as sons and daughters, not outcast lepers. Not by a ritualistic cleansing from Levitical law, but brought back in and cleansed by the very blood of Christ. The blood of God's Son. It was from the cross, my beloved, that Jesus, he'd cry out to God for mercy too, but not like the lepers who were asking for mercy upon themselves. He cried out to God from the cross, "God, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was asking mercy upon the sinners, not himself. Being raised on the cross, Jesus was going to fulfill the prophecy he made in John chapter 12 when he said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." offering salvation by grace through faith to all who would, to all who look to him and believe, to all who repent of their sins and put their faith in him. That would mean faithful Jews and unfaithful Samaritans. Christ says, look to me and be saved. To the just and the unjust, to the moral, the immoral, to the rich and poor, the powerful and the weak, from the cross, Christ is saying, eternal life is yours through me. He had the power and has the power to cleanse us of our sins and therefore bring us back in. That is your greatest problem, you know that. Oh, I know you could sit here and write a list for me right now of the 10 problems in your life. And if number one is not sin, then you don't know your greatest problem. Your greatest problem is sin. It keeps you separated from God. You need to be cleansed just like the lepers. You can't come back into society. You can't come back into the temple. And you cannot enter the presence of a holy God forever and ever without being made clean. Only Christ can cleanse you through the work of the cross. Only Christ. So what does that mean for you, my friends? Well, if you've been made clean, if you've put your faith in Christ, his death and resurrection, and the power of that work to actually forgive you of your sins and bring you back in, if that's you, then I think we can argue, and if you don't agree with me, stay for lunch and we'll have, I think we can argue that we of all people are to be the most grateful people on the planet. Who else can be more grateful than the Christian who's been saved by grace through faith in Christ? Who else can be more grateful than the person who's been cleansed of all their sins? Who? It must be us. It must be us. It should be us. Truly and completely thankful, deep in your heart and soul, every moment of every day, regardless of your circumstances. You say, well, you don't know how hard my life's been, Pastor. I may not. But I know it's not worse than hell. I know it's not worse than eternal damnation. Whatever battle you've been in, whatever battle you're in now, it's infinitely better than eternal damnation, separation from God. And that's what Christ saved you from. That's what he cleansed you from. We should be, I would say, our character should be defined by thanksgiving. Our churches should be defined by thanksgiving. Thankful. That God came to you. He didn't have to come to you, but he came to you. He had mercy upon you before you even asked for it. He cleansed you from all your uncleanness, from all your sins. We are to be thankful for him saving us from an eternity of being outcasts, for an eternity outside of community, outside of God. He saved us, and we should be thankful. He's made us clean, so we can actually re-engage society, right? We can go back to work in our family and our friends, not enslaved to sin, but slaves to righteousness. How much differently we will live, how many people we will bless because Christ has made us clean. Thankful for enabling us, and this is the best part, to come back into his presence, to know God, to enjoy God, to love God and be loved by God now and forever and ever. I think that's one of the reasons the Apostle Paul, he, New Christian, New Testament imperative, you're commanded to be thankful. You're commanded to be thankful. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul says, being filled with the Spirit, we are to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. You know, Paul doesn't say just when it's good. All circumstances, all times, for everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How can he be so bold to tell us to be thankful when I just hear I get a stage 4 diagnosis of cancer? How can he be so bold when the marriage of 40 years ends horribly? How can he be so bold? Because Paul knows what the leper knew, what Jesus knows, and that is, if you've been cleansed in Christ, then thanksgiving is who you are. You giving thanks to God for the great work he's done in you. It's a work so over the top. Paul's able to command it because it must be the result of a gospel heart. Now, as with most biblical imperatives, being told to be thankful is not terribly helpful. And I wouldn't suggest you do that if someone's suffering and they're coming to you for help. That's not good counsel. Maybe at some point, but not initially. Oh, you should be thankful. Don't say that. Don't say that. What we learn from our passage that apart from faith, it's impossible to have a gospel gratitude. It's not possible, right? Our text reveals that we're more like the nine. We're going to get the benefits of the cleanliness rather than the one who goes back to worship God. Why is it so hard? Why isn't Thanksgiving the default? Why is it so hard for us in Christ to have an attitude of heart and mind that is truly grateful all the time, in everything, regardless of our circumstances? Why is it so hard? And what can we do to maybe have our hearts reshaped this morning so that we can leave here at the end of this Thanksgiving weekend and truly be more thankful, filled with more gratitude than we were before we came in? I'm going to give you a few. They're right from the passage. I love it when the passage both is, it's didactic and tell you what's happening and telling us how to do it. And it's all here. We don't want to be like the nine. They were blessed by Jesus and they missed Jesus. You don't want to be one of the nine. You want to be the one who's blessed by Jesus and worships Jesus. So I'm going to give you four. So if you're taking notes, this is a good place to do it. Number one, we want to be like the leper. We want to stop and recognize that it's God who healed us. It's God's doing. You don't have the power to heal yourself. It's God's doing. It's unmerited favor that comes to you. Recognize the blessings you have in Christ. That means not taking for granted what his blood accomplished. Right, that you, right now, if you're in Christ, you are declared righteous before God. Even with the sins you committed this morning, you're declared righteous before God. Right now, if you're in Christ, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. I could stop there. Right now, in Christ, you have been received into and are identified not as a leper, not as a Samaritan, but as a son or daughter of the Heavenly Father. Right now. That's what you have in Christ. And it's all God's doing. He did this for you. He came to you. You weren't going to go to him. It's not only undeserving, my beloved, but we don't have any power to make ourselves clean. We don't want to live like most Westerners live, thinking that you're entitled to be blessed by God. You're entitled to no such thing. You are entitled to something, and that is judgment and condemnation. That you're entitled to. You're not entitled to blessing. Entitlement is the executioner of thanksgiving. Entitlement executes thanksgiving. 20 years ago, we had a church in our family, that might work, that the church was amazing with. They provided housing, financial aid, counseling, childcare. The church actually helped this father, husband, get into the police academy. I mean, just, it was amazing to watch the blessings that were poured out on this particular family. Once the family got back on their feet, we found out a couple things. One, they were misappropriating some of the funds we were giving them. That was hard to hear. But then they left the church, and then they badmouthed the church in their departure. And it was hard. The whole church was kind of like, wow. That doesn't feel like gospel gratitude. It didn't feel like it because it wasn't. It left a bad taste in our mouth, and I have no doubt it left a horrible taste in God's mouth, because what they didn't realize that it was God blessing them through his church. It was God's blessing through us. Friends, if you take the blessings of God and you go your way, like the nine lepers or that family that we had here, if you use your gifts to procure more blessings for yourself, you can be relatively confident you have not experienced the gospel transformation of being made clean in Christ, if that's how you live. So the first thing we have to do is to recognize that the grace we have in Christ, it is given to us freely by grace. It's God's doing. We are undeserving. We are not entitled to it. Amen? Second thing from our passage, once you recognize how blessed you are in Christ, then you want to turn and proclaim publicly God's grace in your life. You want to do what this leper did. And he didn't do it because, now step two, proclaim publicly. It was coming out of him. In fact, he went from publicly claiming unclean, unclean, to saying with a loud voice, God has made me clean. A loud voice, so everybody could hear. He was not ashamed that God had made him clean. He was not ashamed that Jesus was the one who made him clean, but he joyfully declared it to all who were willing to listen. Friends, a heart that has been truly transformed by the gospel of grace is not ashamed to give thanks publicly to the grace giver. It's not ashamed. Years ago, I remember reading a story of a former addict by the name of Miguel. He boards a city bus in Chicago after completing a Christ-centered recovery program. Someone recognized him, and he was surprised. The person was surprised that he was clean. He had been on drugs and alcohol most of his life. Miguel doesn't hesitate. He stands up, grabs the bus rail, and this is what he says. I want this whole bus to know Jesus Christ set me free. I was dying, and he rescued me. Well, can you imagine? It's a bus in Chicago. The whole bus went silent. Some people listened. Others turned away. A few people clapped. Miguel later wrote this. He goes, I used to shout in the streets when I was drunk. Now I shout because Jesus saved me. I'm not telling you to get on a bus and shout out, Christ has saved me. I'm not telling you to do that. But a transformed heart is not a quiet heart. It's not an embarrassed heart. It is a heart that is compelled to share and declare all that God has done for us, all how good God is. It must speak out. It must speak. So like our one leper, we want to recognize the blessings. We want to proclaim the blessings. Number three, use your thankful heart to worship God for who he is and what he's done. Dr. Luke tells us that this one leper, verse 16, fell on his face at Jesus' feet and gave him thanks. He worshiped. He worshiped. Friends, when you got up this morning to come to this place and worship God with your church family, were you thinking to yourself, I want to go and give thanks to God? Was that on your mind? I want to go and I want to sing thanks to God. I want to pray thanks to God. I want to worship God in thanksgiving. Was that on your heart and mind? All with a deep gratitude for who he is and what he's done for us in Jesus. A heart that overflows in adoration. You want to use the thanksgiving to cultivate worship, to cultivate your love for God. God blesses you because he loves you. So respond back to those blessings with gratitude and love toward him. Have the thanksgiving increase your love for God. If you've ever had a good friend that's helped you out when you were financially strapped, or maybe gave you really good counsel when your marriage was difficult, or maybe just helped you move furniture from one place to the other, when that friend helps you like that, doesn't that increase your love for them? Doesn't the gratitude cultivate love for that friend? It usually does. It should. If they're expressing that to you in love, how much more your friend in Jesus? How much more? Christ didn't just help you move or get you through a financial pinch. He gave up everything for you to cleanse you out of his love for you. Have your thanksgiving produce love for God, and it will respond in worship. So recognize your blessings, proclaim your blessings, worship God because of your blessings. And I'll give you one more and I'll close. And this might be the trump card. You want just one? You need to remind yourself daily who you were before Christ. Remind yourself daily, hourly, by the minute if necessary, who you were before Christ. You were a Samaritan leper, unclean through and through, an outcast of God. You truly were a Samaritan. You were estranged from God. You were hostile to his word. You worshipped in the wrong place. You were considered unfit for the kingdom, and divine judgment is what belonged to you before Christ. When we don't remember from whence we came, we suffer spiritual amnesia. After years of following Christ, especially in the church, we begin to think, well, this is where I've been all along. I've always been here. I've always been saved. No, you haven't. You weren't. We begin to think that maybe God didn't really need to save me. He just needs to move me along to eternal life. Those are, again, feelings of entitlement. And entitlement executes thanksgiving. You cannot be thankful if you think you're entitled. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, which we're going to have a chance to sing here after communion, he once said he never got over the fact that God would save him, a former slave trader. Never got over it. Late in his life, he could barely speak, he could barely speak, his voice was going, and he still insisted on preaching. All his friends would urge him to stop, to take care of himself, to which he replied this, listen, I pray this is you. He says, I cannot stop. I remember two things. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Yeah, I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Daily he reminded himself of the depth of his sin, of who he was before Christ, and how great Christ is in saving what? A wretch like him. He preached up to his dying days, even with no voice, because he could not be silent. His heart overflowed with thanksgiving. He knew what he deserved, and he knew what Christ gave him instead. That's why I believe in many ways this can be the trump card. Remind yourself daily of what you deserved apart from Christ, and what you have in Christ, and your entitlement will go down, and your thanksgiving, it will go up. Friends, this Thanksgiving weekend, as we close a few days of celebration, God is not merely calling you to count your blessings. He's calling you to come back to his Son and worship. That's what he's calling you to do. The healed Samaritan shows us a heart captivated by God's grace. Not just blessed, not just the leprosy gone, back in the family, back in the temple, but a heart captivated by God's good grace. If you're in Christ, Christ healed you, not in a village, but at the cross. He restores us, not from leprosy, but from sin. And he draws us back to himself, not out of obligation, but out of pure mercy. He draws us to himself. The greatest thanksgiving you can offer to God is this: return to the one who healed you. Return to Jesus and worship him. That's the right response to a gospel, grateful, captivated heart. Amen. Let's pray to that end right now. Hard, Father. It's just hard. It's particularly challenging here. I pray, Lord, you would overcome any sense of entitlement in any area of our life. I pray that you would drive deep this understanding that apart from Christ, we cannot be made clean. And if not clean, we cannot have you or eternal life. Show us that right now, Father. Have it be a primary meditation this upcoming week. And if you'd be gracious, Lord, for the rest of our lives and into eternity, that we might give thanks and praise and adoration to Christ. He is worthy of it. Father, cause us to be truly thankful for the right reasons this morning, not because we find ourselves blessed or lack suffering, but because Christ has made us clean by his blood. Do that for us today, Father, and oh, what a brilliant lampstand we will be, and what great encouragers we will be to one another. We ask that you would do this by your Spirit, in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.